burden. If we love our country, I think we've got a burden. And we don't know what's going to happen. But you can be assured of one thing. The Lord's on our side. Now, you don't have to turn here, but just listen. The Lord is on my side. 118 Psalm, verse 6. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Lord, help us. I need your help to bring this message. Lord, we stand on holy ground today. This is your place. And we're so glad that we're on your side, but most assuredly, through the Word of God, you're on our side. Help us. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy in our lives, our families, our country, our churches. Have mercy. Help. Help, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 124, now, David said in 118 that I just read, the Lord is on my side. Okay. The Lord's on my side. That's personal. That's personal. A personal relationship. The Lord is on my side. Now, that would seem very arrogant for somebody to say, well, the God of the universe is on my side. But that's what it said. Just as much as God, David could say, God's on my side, Roger Butler can say, God's on my side. Now, one of the greatest problems is a little four-letter word that said, let them now fear the Lord. Let them that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. Now, one of the most distracting things that can happen is fear. I'll be honest with you. I've been afraid for what's happened. I've been afraid for this rally that I know God's put in my heart. I've been afraid and wondering if everybody in this church is behind it. I thought about Christopher Columbus. They talk bad about Christopher Columbus. I've read his journals. He came to be the Christ bearer, which is what his name means. He had men that might have done wrong, and no doubt they did. But on those ships that they came across on, I'm just wondering, was everybody as burdened as he was to do what God had led him to do? That caused me to be a little fearful. And I should. The greatest thing that would hinder us is fear. And when we, you know, it says they that fear the Lord. He didn't say they that fear man. My old granddaddy was a Methodist preacher, and he was laying with emphysema on the bed at our house before he died. And I had to walk through my bedroom, through the bathroom, through his room to get into the crazy, no halls. I had to walk through my bedroom, through the bathroom, through his room, through my daddy's bedroom, to the living room to get to the kitchen, but it was worth it when I got there. So he would do this. And he would tell me over and over again, "Roger, do not fear man, but fear God." I've been guilty of fearing. I've been guilty of fearfulness from this church, and I don't have no reason to be, do I? Do I have any reason to fear that you're not on God's side and on my side? You say, that's pretty bold. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm on God's side, and God is on my side. And I claim that relationship, not being sarcastic or not being arrogant, but I'm going to tell you, it's a broken thing that will break a person when he realizes that God is on his side. It'll do something down deep inside, and it will remove the fear of man. Is God on your side? In Exodus, there was a time when Moses said, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, step over here with me." You know why? Because Moses was on God's side and God was on Moses' side. And the Levites stepped over to Moses. And then they got something accomplished. And it wasn't too pleasant what was accomplished. So that's a personal thing. If it had not been, that's Psalm 124, verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now that's the second verse, but the first one I read is 118. Chapter 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. That's that personal. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Why? What is the worst thing man can do to somebody? Kill them? Yeah. Hey, John R. Rice, a man stuck a pistol to him and said, "I'm going to kill you." And you know what he said? "Don't threaten me with heaven." So what's the worst can happen? To send you a one-way ticket to heaven? But that's personal. But in 124... it becomes national. He said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now he said, first of all, my side. Now he's saying our side. 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. In other words, they would have been in trouble. Israel would have been wiped out if God hadn't been on their side as a nation. On our side. So I can say the Lord's on my side, and I can say the Lord's on our side. And there's a lot of other people out here in this nation right now. There's a lot of other people that can say the Lord is on our side. Does that mean that things are going to work out the way we think they ought to? Not necessarily, but you can count on one thing. Regardless of the outcome, God is still on our side. And God's the one that determines the outcome of any situation that would challenge us. Well, praise the Lord for that. That's all I was going to say on that one, but right now, right in front of that camera, I didn't get my makeup on. If you see me with makeup on, will you please just send me to the funny farm, or send me out there where Biden is, out of that 4,000-acre ranch where they send him out to pasture right after Monday night. So I guess the question is, whose side are you on? We have an emotional God. Our God has emotions. You don't believe that? Well, you can find places in the Word of God where it talks. And that we ain't got no time to go through all this, but let me just hit the high parts. In Psalm 149, it says, God hath pleasure with His people and in His people. He has pleasure for His people to be around Him. I just read, I was really weary after late in the evening before the sun went down here on this picnic table. I read a sermon by Dr. Lee Robertson. He gave me some good advice through the years. But he said, it was back in the 80s, he had preached a message and they copied it in the Sword of the Lord. And he said, as I get older, the greatest thing that I can experience is to be around the people of God with singing and preaching going on. Do you know any better place in the world that you would rather be as in the house of God, around the people of God with singing and preaching going on? There's no other place like it. And we owe it to our children to maintain the right thing through their lives where they can see God work and see the God do work in people's lives, and they'll see the real thing. And my friends, when they grow up, pray to God, they will not be fooled by the bad thing, the wrong thing, but they'll want only to see the real God and worship the real God in the right way. And there's only one way to worship God. And my friends, that's in the spirit and in truth. And there's a false spirit going around of all this super duper stuff happening that's sucking young people right out of our churches for this new movement. It's happening all around. I got a good friend up on Sand Mountain, Calvary Baptist Church. He said, they're sucking me dry. I'm losing young people by the handfuls. My friends, don't be deceived by this false spirit. Don't be deceived. I'll, God helping me the rest of my life, I'll try to get you before the presence of God with the Word of God, and I'll try to see in demonstration of the Spirit of God, the power of God come down in our services where young people can see the real thing. And they'll never be satisfied with nothing else. That's right. Help us. God is an emotional God. He has emotions. It's just not all cut and dry. God has emotions. He has pleasure. God laughs. Proverbs 1:26, He said, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I can't even imagine that. But God said, when I see people that have been so set in their ways that they've crossed the line, they're reprobate, when they're judged, He said, I am going to laugh at their calamity. I can't imagine that. And you know what? If He's laughing, I guess I'll be laughing with Him. You didn't think God could laugh. But He can. He can be grieved. Galatians 6, grieve not the Spirit whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. God can be grieved. And I'm going to tell you what, I believe when God looks down right now at the world, and most especially the United States of America, I believe He's grieved in His heart and soul because He allowed a country like America to be founded over 200 years ago, my friends, in His name and for His honor and with His name on our money. And my friends, in His name, our Constitution written in a Judeo-Christian basis. And to see what is happening in our land today, I believe God is grieved at America. God can be grieved with you. He said, and grieve not the Holy Ghost, whereby you are sealed. Don't put troubles on Him. Parents, you know when your children grieve you. It keeps you awake at night. It bothers you. It just ruins your whole life when you see your children and they're grieving you because of maybe the way they're living. It makes you not even want to live. I got an aunt that's dead and gone. I won't call her name, but her kids drove her completely crazy. She wound up in a nursing home, basically out of her mind, because of the way her kids behaved. My friends, I don't want to cause trouble to God. I don't want to grieve Him. I don't want to grieve Jesus who bled and died for me. I don't want to grieve God and the Holy Spirit who watches over me. I want Him to be happy with me. But God has emotions. God is an emotional God. God can grieve. In Psalms 7:11, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. So God can get angry. That's an emotion. I don't want God to be grieved at me, and most assuredly I don't want Him to be angry at me. Have you ever got angry at your kids? I don't even want you to answer that, because you're going to say, if you haven't, you're lying. You've got angry with your kids. And go, you know, grieve maybe is after they're out of the house. Angry is while they're still in the house. Okay. I used to hear Kathy, I'm going to quote my wife. I ain't going to quote nothing I ever said. But I'm going to quote what Kathy said. I'll paint your head off. My kids had nightmares at night to have a pinched head off. I just want to read a verse to you. In Job chapter 20, and I'll bounce around a little bit. In Job 20, verse 4, knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Temporary joy, a fake joy. People that flaunt their sins and that name the name of God. Oh, everybody's saved. I know. Last week, in the DNC convention, they're using a word that's a false word, and they're using the word joy. They're saying, we're bringing joy. It's but for a moment. It's a false joy. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, but trust me, I'm going to try to be done as quick as I can, and I promise that. Several years ago, I was working in North Georgia in the insurance business, and I was all over those mountains. I was in Helen. And I'd worked Helen before. I'd work it in about a day to catch the businesses and be gone back down to Cleveland or wherever the best restaurant was. It didn't cost a lot of money. And there was a good one in Cleveland, Georgia. And so anyway, I got to town, and nobody was at home in the businesses. I finally found somebody. I said, where, what's happened here? And they said, oh, everybody's down at this farm. There's a big farm that had been donated to make a historical place for the state of Georgia. And they said, the governor's down there, Zell Miller. So, I'm thinking, I'm going to sell the governor an insurance policy. I went down there, and you know, a governor's not secured as much as a president is by no means, but he does have security there. So there's an old barbed wire fence that growed up a little bit, and I pulled my truck over there, and I walked up to that fence, and in about 2 seconds, there's three guys standing right in front of me. And they said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I come to sell the governor an insurance policy." They said, "Well, come on in." And they led me around, and they let me stand by the press. They said, "You stand right here, and this, that's where your place is." So I stood there like a press man, you know. And when he finished, I saw him and his men were walking towards the van, and I just fell in line with them, and I talked to him for about 10 minutes. And I tried to sell him an insurance policy. You know what he told me? He was very kind. You know, he is a Marine, by the way. I don't know other than that he was a governor of Marine. That's all I know about him. And one other thing that I'm going to tell you in just a moment. He was very kind. And those guys that were with him were just, "This guy's crazy. He's trying to sell him an insurance policy." But then, you know what he said to me? He said, "Son," he said, "I ain't got time right now. I've got to go to get an airplane to get back to my office." He said, "But if you'll come to my office, I'll sit down and listen to you." I didn't do that. I always wish I'd have went down to his office. But you know what? There was so much energy developed in me because I faced the big guy that I went out the rest of the day and I sold everybody I saw an insurance policy. I mean, it just worked out that way. I mean, if I can talk to the governor of the state, I can sell the rest of the people. But he got on, he was in George Bush's campaign. I don't know if you remember that, but he was a Democrat, and he got up there and spoke in George Bush's convention. And here's what he said. I don't remember if it was mad or angry, but he said, "I'm one mad Marine." If God is angry, why can't we be angry? The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." So many people just don't care or something. I don't know. They just want to be left alone and us four no more. One person said recently, "I remember when we were fighting communists and now we're electing them." Hey, you got a cow? I got a couple of cows. We sell once a year. We just have sold a while back. 2 or 3 weeks ago, we sold some cows, calves. My father-in-law, if I can remember how this goes, I may have to get him to do it, but he told me that there was a kid in school and in the socialism class, in the government class, and the teacher was trying to teach them on how communism and socialism worked. And she had a hard time defining that, so the boy said, "I think I can help you. I got an illustration." He said, "Here is socialism." He said, "Just say you got 2 milk cows, and then you get under socialism, and socialism takes one of your milk cows away. And you just got one, and you get a little milk, but you have to still give them some milk, and you get enough milk to survive on, give them the rest of it." And they said, he said, "Communism's like this. Communism comes and gets both your milk cows. And you have to stand in line to get a gallon of milk when milk's available." But he said, here's capitalism. Under capitalism, you sell one cow and buy a bull." Do you know, my friends, that a lot of university students today, a lot of them, university students, they've done polls, they've asked them, they've talked about them, but they favor socialism over capitalism. And my friends, if you don't get angry with God, who's on our side and we're on his side, and you don't take a stand as a citizen in your country, it was, oh, Jesus is coming back. When? If he's coming back today, I ain't even going to preach. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to go eat. But I'm going to preach as if Jesus ain't coming back in my lifetime. But if you want to sit back and lose your cows and stand in line, my friend David Johnson's missionary in Russia, his wife had to have an operation. So they said, the doctor said, you need to go to the hospital. And they did. And he said, so they said, well, if the hospital, go on, find your room. So they had to walk through the hospital to find a vacant room. Juanita, he took Juanita and she laid down on the bed. And the nurse came with a list of things that he needed to go to the drugstore and buy for the operation. Alcohol, cotton balls, whatever else you had, needle and thread, whatever. He came back and she was standing out in the hall crying. He said, what's wrong? He said, there's a woman that come in and said, that's my room, you got to go. So if that's what you want, and you don't want that, but if you don't do anything about who you're supposed to be as a Christian citizen in the United States of America, if you sit back, don't you say nothing when your wife is in the hospital and can't get a doctor or can't get a room. And you have to go out and buy the things necessary for an operation. Amen. Just don't. Hey, we need to wake up. Amen. Oh, Jesus, I believe the rapture. I don't not only believe it, but the Bible says there's going to be a rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going up, but we don't know when. And I'm going to live my life, God helping me, for the rest of my life as if Jesus ain't coming back in my lifetime. And if he does, I'm going to say, thank God. And if he don't, I'll spend the rest of my life grieving over what's happening around us. Not only in our churches, but in our neighborhoods. Let me back up. Not only in our nation, not only in our cities, not only in our neighborhoods, but in our churches, what's happening in our churches. You say, preacher, you just blew it on your popularity contest. Do you think I care one bit about popularity? Because the Lord's on my side. Hallelujah. I say it with great confidence that the Lord is on Roger Butler's side. And I ask you, is he on your side? He ain't going to put up with no foolishness, friend. He's holy. Help us, Lord. Let me just say a few things and I'm going to stop. I'm going to cut it off. I'm not sure where you stand on the Ukraine situation, and I'm not sure where I stand, but I know one thing, that the president had them, they voted out to close down the Russian Orthodox Church in Ukraine. And you know why? Because the Russian Orthodox high man, high priest, or whatever they call him in Russia, my friend, is pro-Putin. And that church is nothing more than a government church. And Zelensky or whatever his name is, shut it down. Something else. I'm just going to hit a few things here that concerns me. You say, people ain't going to never get saved with your kind of preaching. When I finish, I'm going to give a clear-cut gospel invitation to somebody who wants to get saved. They can come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and realize they're saved. They can be saved and go to heaven. You do that right now if you're listening and you're not saved. Just recently, in the last few days, Alabama found several thousand votes that were illegal in 2020 in the state of Alabama. Okay. They say it's a human right for housing and health care. Where does it say that in the Constitution? It's not there. It's not even in the Bible. The Bible says that a young man should make it fit for himself in the field and afterwards build his house. He didn't say, vote for me and I'll build your house. I'll give you a house. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. You know, I guess some of the first work I ever done was right down here working in the woods as a logger with a pulpwood crew. And my friends, I made $20 a day. We left before daylight. We got home after dark, 5 days a week. And when they handed me $100, I thought I was a rich man. And I realized I earned it. And I was proud of it. But now they walk to the mailbox if they can get there or get somebody to go to the mailbox for them and get a check and bring it in. And there's absolutely no self-worth at all about that. There's no ambition. There's no desire to see. And the American dream is being destroyed moment by moment while we sit here today. Find a piece of land. To get that land. To save money, whatever, and build that house and have that family. Now it's a boy and a girl get together. I just seen a guy 2 or 3 years ago about to get married. I said, hey, you getting married? He said, yeah, I'm getting married. I said, where are you going to live? He's going to live with my mama. I said, what do you do for work? He said, I ain't even got a job yet. There it is. The mama, the new mama government. I'm going to tell you some things that makes me angry. It makes me mad, and I believe it hurts. I believe it grieves God the same is that idea. And also, my friends, to prompt and provide and have a government that provides, my friend, for abortions to happen on demand, abortions at any time, abortions whatever. It's not a matter of a time when they should happen. It's a matter of when it does happen, it's murder. And to have a unit set up at the DNC where the first night, 125 babies were aborted the first night with a mobile unit for abortions and a mobile unit for that operation that I can't remember the name of it, where a man can't have no more babies. A man can't father a child. Vasectomy, or whatever it is. Both of those were there on the scene for those four days of the Democratic National Convention. Well, don't you think, oh God says, well, they need to think about it and they need to plan and they may not can afford children. And they need to have pleasure. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all things and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And now it used to be, oh, I'm going to have a baby. And now it's, oh, my goodness, I'm going to have a baby. And the other person says, I feel sorry for you. That's what it is. And let me tell you what America's done with turning nothing, the bed, the only thing in the bed with a husband and wife, a man and woman, which is a pleasurable thing, and I'm getting plain, but somebody needs to get plain today. They've turned it into pure pleasure with no prospects of having a baby and not wanting to have a baby and preventing having a baby. And here's what America's done, friends. Here's what America's done. We can blame it on ourselves. We've cut our throats on natural reproduction, citizens in this country. And now we're having to depend on immigrants, migrants, refugees, and illegals to bring our new population up, which would be decreasing by the moment if we were left alone. And I'm not for that, but we've cut our own throats. And I'm wondering, is it too late? I'm just wondering, is it too late for America? Don't you think I would rather be up here preaching a pie in the sky message? I'm not good at that, and you already know that. I'm going to try to remember my father-in-law's stories, okay, growing up, when you was growing up. There were six children, right? Four-bedroom house. six kids. Small house, right? Small house. You know, now people's got 4,000 square foot homes with an inside bathroom. Can you imagine that? Somebody down the road here, when they started having inside bathrooms, a guy said, I can't imagine a bathroom being on the inside of the house. How about now his grandkids can't imagine one being on the outside of the house. When I met my wife, I had to shoot them out of the saddle one at a time to get to my wife. That's what Billy Canoy's daughter, I had a boyfriend, and Billy Canoy didn't like him. And there's another macho guy in his church. He said, Brother Canoy, I like your daughter, but she's got a boyfriend. Brother Canoy said, shoot him out of the saddle. And he did. And he married her. And he was much of a man. And I knew him. So I had to shoot a few out of the saddle. So one of the last ones that come to see Kathy before I got to him, he's sitting in that living room with my mother-in-law around that little wood heater and waiting on Kathy to go back there and comb her hair or something. It was going to go somewhere. And he said, ma'am, I need to borrow your bathroom. And she said, we don't have a bath, we have a path. He did not know what a path was, but I did. And my mother-in-law loved me from first sight. But my father-in-law, six, and mom and daddy, that's eight people. And then y'all had a cousin or something that lived with you. That makes nine or ten in that little house. Now they got people's got 4,000, 5,000 square room house with a kid and a half. Them half kids are really something to look at. God help us! The whole idea, friend, do you realize this invasion is not being done around nothing but Western societies and Western nations? It's happening to us and to Europe. It's already too late for Europe. My friends, they have in England, they have communities and counties or whatever that are controlled and allowed to rule their areas with the Sharia law. And don't you think it ain't going to come here? If something don't happen, and if we don't do something, you say, preacher, I'm sick of hearing this. Well, you don't have to listen, but I have to preach. So you can listen, and I can preach, or I can preach, and you cannot listen. You have that choice. You're in America. And you can sit back and watch America go down the drain if you want to, and don't do nothing about it. But don't complain when you don't have a milk cow. Don't complain when you're standing in a line because it's bread day, because only certain days of the week is there bread at the grocery store and you have to stand in line to get a loaf of bread, and that happens and is happening. The idea is to destroy the Western civilization. And you know what it is? You know what the Western civilization represents? Christian nations. The idea is to destroy Christianity. But I'm going to tell you what. Me and the Lord's going to make it. And you and the Lord are if you're on His side and if He's on your side. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The replacement movement is what they're talking about. Well, let's stand. We're going to have an invitation. And the first thing that I would ask is that if you've not made a commitment, you cannot be a good Christian unless you're a good citizen. You've got to be a good citizen. Don't tell me your good relationship with God if you're not a good citizen. Our first goal, our first thing is to try to get people saved. That's the answer. To preach the gospel and see people get saved. And then to promote righteousness. And the way you do that is being a good citizen with a clean life and a clean testimony. And talk. Remember what I said, what the Bible said about fear? He said, therefore, the Lord's on my side, therefore I will not fear man. People are afraid to talk. I was in Romania. People were afraid to talk. I was trying to talk to a man a little bit, some words I learned. My interpreter said, what are you doing? And I said, I was just saying hello to him. He said, somebody's going to hit you. He said, we don't talk in public. And I watched that. And they didn't. They were afraid. Who are you going to fear, God or man? There's people right now that need to make a commitment. Say, look, this is the way it's going to be in my life, my family's life, and I'm going to do my best to support my church and my country, and I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do my best to turn this thing by the grace of God. You need to make that commitment today. Clean heart, clean your house, clean your country. If you're unsaved this morning, the Lord can save your soul. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a sinner, friend, whether you know it or not. You're just born that way. And you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. Now, I don't mean that. I'm not trying to be arrogant. But Jesus died for you and He loves you. He paid the price for you where you could be saved. Two calls in the invitation. One towards commitment for believers. The other for people to be saved. Father, have your way, we trust. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this time we can spend together. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. And you come right now from where you